Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Like I said, what we're going to share tonight, I think, dovetails pretty well. We talked about the move of the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And in one sense, I kind of want to talk about that tonight also, but in a little bit different capacity. So it's going to be a little bit different message, but just related to the things we talked about last week. So in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now particularly notice in verses 4 through 6, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, which is all these diverse manifestations he just mentioned, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Then he goes on to describe some of the spiritual gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one, again, each one individually as he wills. Two times we're told in this passage that all of us, on some level, are to operate in these gifts. We talked last week about the fact that Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts." We said there's two reasons primarily why. One is because what you're not up on, you're down on. Like I said, prejudice is a fear based on ignorance. Yeah. And if people are not knowledgeable about something, they tend to be afraid of it. Like, you know, like I said, they used to draw these maps of the ocean, you know, and in the uncharted areas where they'd never gone, they just paint dragons. I've seen maps like that, and they'll just say, "There be dragons." In other words, we don't know about it, so it's bound to be dangerous. You know, you'll lose your life if you go there because none of us have ever been there before. As crazy as that sounds, that's just kind of the natural reaction of people. So we're afraid of the unknown. So when you get around denominational people, for example, they come into a full gospel church, they're just sure they're going to not make it through the night. They're going to die, you know. And I remember being there. I remember being a good old Baptist boy going down to the New Hope Temple, Pentecostal Church of God, singing my little Baptist song, and I didn't realize they had me trapped. They had people on the left and right of me so I couldn't escape when the Holy Spirit started manifesting himself in that service. Long story short, it kind of, you know, initiated and opened the door to the things of the Spirit to me. But because I was unaware of it, I was unfamiliar, we didn't do that in my church, it terrified me. And again, we tend to be terrified of what we're not familiar with. What we're not up on, we're down on. So number one, so that we don't have that unrealistic prejudice or those unrealistic expectations of what's this going to be. You know, the Bible even says, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father which is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And he's actually saying that in reference to the Holy Spirit. Because in Luke, he says the same thing, but he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he precedes that by saying, you know, if any of you that are a father, if your son asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. If he asks you for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion or something. You know, in other words, he's not going to give you some counterfeit. He's not going to give you something that hurts you if you're asking for something that's good. But for some reason, we were just convinced that if we asked for the Holy Ghost, oh my goodness, you know, all hell would break loose or something like that in that church. But, you know, God is a giver of good gifts. Every good and perfect gift, amen, right, comes down from above. And the Holy Spirit is one of the good gifts God gives. So number one, so that we're not ignorant and we don't have that bias against these things. But number two, so that we can steward the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because again, we cannot steward well anything we're ignorant of. It's so funny, you know, like I said, most of my life I grew up as ignorant about cars as you can be. I stuck my head under my car with my dad one time and he turned to say something to me and I was gone. I had important teenage business to do and that was the last car lesson I ever got from my dad. But I was totally ignorant. So the other night I'm talking to my oldest son, and he's talking about trying to get down here to see me. And so we were just chit-chatting. Well, turns out his roommate is a real car buff and knows about cars. So he's learning a little bit about automobiles. And of course, with my off-road interests, I'm learning a little bit about automobiles. And I said, I would love to take a course on like Jeep Automotive, so I can fix my own Jeep and maybe help other people there. And I said, you know, I love my Jeep. I've done some upgrades to it. And I said, I want to get a lift. And he started laughing. He said, Dad, to hear you say lift in relation to a car. He said, I never heard, thought I would hear words like that come out of your mouth, right? Because I'm ignorant of these things. But now he realized, Dad's getting knowledgeable about this stuff. And another thing that's interesting, the more knowledgeable you are of something, the more you have an appreciation for it. You know, I'm not a great athlete, but I used to play tennis quite a bit. I haven't in a long time. But Cameron and I played tennis a lot until he got better than me, and I don't want to play with him anymore. No, I'm just kidding. But the fact of the matter is, even though I'm not a great tennis player, because I've been involved with tennis, if I'm watching professionals play, I have a deep appreciation for the level of complexity and ability that they have, right? Because I've done that on some level, and I know how hard it is to do what they're doing. I'll never forget the probably one of the highlights of my life along that line was when I was in Austria, I got to watch Boris Becker play tennis. It was an exhibition match, so it didn't count for anything, and he was kind of, I think, semi-retired at the time, but he beat the guy that he was playing, and it was in Austria, and he's a German speaker, so it was kind of cool to be there and see that. And I remember thinking, how can they be hitting the ball that hard and keeping it even in the stadium, let alone the court? And but the speed at which you're playing, the more you know about that, the deeper appreciation you have. Same thing is true of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The more you know their value and their benefit to mankind, to the church, the more you appreciate them, the more you desire them. And again, you can't desire anything that you don't know exists or that you don't have knowledge of. You know, I never went to the refrigerator desiring something I've never heard of. Right? We go to what's familiar and the things that we know we like. And so, again, God doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning these things because we have a stewardship where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are concerned, and God wants us to be knowledgeable so we can steward these things well. Yeah. And then I mentioned in verses 4 through 6, it's kind of like a table of contents. He says there are diversities of gifts. Now, specifically speaking, the gifts that he's talking about in that verse are listed in verses 8 through 10. We call them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Brother Hagin used to always say they're really manifestations of the Spirit, which is what it says in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everybody. And so, what are those gifts? Well, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. But those nine manifestations that he lists there are not the only divine enablements or gifts God gives to people. And in verse 4, that word gifts there is the Greek word charis, which means is translated grace. And it literally means a divine endowment, something that God just bestows upon you. In other words, when I operate in the gifts of the Spirit, it's not some native talent that I have or that I possess. It's a divine endowment with God's ability at the moment, right, to enable me to minister according to His will. So maybe I get a word of knowledge. I was telling Maria today about a friend of mine that called me on the way home today just to check up on me. He lives in Oklahoma now. But I said, I remember years ago when I was preaching up at Sam White's church, and I'm sitting there up on the podium, and he's down there talking to some people in the congregation, and I'm not thinking about him. I'm just sitting on up there, you know, on the pulpit area, waiting to preach because I'm doing like a little revival for Sam. And while I'm sitting there, suddenly I had a word of knowledge that somebody had problems in their ears. And, you know, I've always said God gives me messages like doctors for dummies or, you know, what a word of knowledge for dummies. And I know nothing about medical science, really. So God just gives me body parts. I'll just know somebody needs healing in this part. So I got that before I preached. Well, when I got done preaching, I called that out. And my friend that called me today was sitting out in that congregation. He used to live up in Cuyama. And he and his family would harvest the hay. And when hay harvest starts, you start in the morning and you go till it's done. You don't stop because it'll can mildew or whatever else, I don't know. So they have to get it all in. Well, he was doing it at night, and because of the cold weather or whatever, he got an ear infection. And his ear is almost exactly what I called out. Well, again, I don't just carry that around. Hey, I'll give you a word of knowledge. I'll give you a word. I can't do that. It has to be a divine enablement. That's grace. Something bestowed upon me apart from my ability, apart from my merit, just simply to bless the people. But the Bible said there are diversities of gifts, right? So a lot of different gifts, word of wisdom, miracles, tongues, interpretation, diverse and different, right? So there's nine manifestations listed there, but as I said, there are other divine enablements that God gives His people in order for them to serve the church or to serve the larger body of Christ. So there's different gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries. Now, the word ministry, I think it trips us up because we think of people in the ministry as like being in a different category as the laity. And there is no word laity in the Bible, nowhere. And in fact, the Bible said that preachers, put it that way, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, we equip the saints to do the work of ministry, right? So really, think of ministry as just service. There are different gifts, and there's different ways we serve one another. That's all it means. And all of us have some form of ministry, some divine enablement God gives us so we can serve people. That's all in the world it means. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, there are diversities of activities. In other words, there's different activities going on in the church to minister to people. So if you take that, you've got a limitless array of different ways in which people can function in the power of the Spirit of God to serve people, and the activities that are going on are all motivated by that Holy Spirit, you know, initiative, or if you want to call it that, empowered by the Spirit, right? But I really want to focus on this idea of ministries, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look at the chapter as a whole, he's really not focusing on the gifts of the Spirit a lot in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He really deals with those more in chapter 14, where he talks about tongues, prophecy, interpretation in the church house. But really, in chapter 12, what does he really talk about? He talks about the fact that the body, though one body, is many members, and they all have a different function. And his whole point in that is that there are different ways we serve, different ministries. Just like your body has, your body parts have different functions, we in the church have different functions according to the way God graced us. Now, I just want to hold there, and I want to go to a different verse of Scripture and read something to you that I think is great. I'm going to read to you Galatians 6, 4 and 5. But I'm going to read it in two different translations. First of all, I'm just going to read it in the New King James. It won't say a lot to us, but I'm going to read it after that in the Message. And I just love the way Eugene Peterson says it in the Message. But this is what it says. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. That's how it says in the New King James. Let me read it to you in the Message Bible. I don't know where Eugene Peterson gets this, but I think it's great. It sounds wonderful. Listen to what he says here. He says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself to others. Each one of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. I love that. Each one of us are supposed to do our best, the creative best we can with our own lives. And the reason I mention that is because, again, diversities of gifts, diversities of ministries, I'm not responsible to do what somebody else does. I'm responsible for my own load, right? I'm responsible for what God has given me. I've been entrusted with a certain set of gifts, graces, abilities. My responsibility is to steward that, right? Not live out someone else's agenda for what my life, you know, because, you know, I've said for years, you know, I think it was Rick Warren that said it first, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah. And particularly if they see the gift of God operating in you, they think of all the wonderful ways that can serve their ends or serve their agenda. I just got an invitation while I was sitting there while we were worshiping. Hey, will you do a Skype crusade for us? Well, that's wonderful. I appreciate the invite and I might say yes to that. But then again, I've got a full schedule, you know, in my own right. And it's not that there's anything wrong with that. I appreciate people inviting me. Obviously, they see something in our ministry that appeals to them, and we get dozens and dozens of those every week, and that's nice. But you can be so busy, right, trying to do what somebody else wants you to do, or maybe even help them with their ministry, get their ministry going, that you're not tending to your own gifts, your own calling, your own responsibility. And so this idea of diversities of ministries, but the same Lord, it's Jesus who's head of the church. He's the one who assigns all these different gifts and ministries to us all as He wills. We don't get to choose what our gifts are. We don't choose what our ministry assignments are. That's all up to God. Yeah. Our responsibility is simply to steward all of that well. Be faithful, right? And faithfulness is the ultimate promotion. And, you know, I believe this is true. You know, you can have somebody who's a skilled athlete. Go back to tennis, for example. There was two tennis players that came out of the same tennis camp. One was Andre Agassi. You probably remember his name. He's real famous, number one for a while. And there was another guy by the name of Jim Courier. Jim Courier and Andre Agassi were almost twins in the way that they played. And Andre Agassi had the longer, probably more successful career long term. But there was a time where nobody was beating Jim Courier. And it was very clear. I was a big tennis fan at the time. It was very clear why. It wasn't because he was the most talented. Andre Agassi had more talent in his back pocket than most of these guys did. And the reason why is his dad was just a psycho tennis nut and made his son hit 3,000 balls a day since the time he was like six. So he was a tennis prodigy. He was beating grown adults for money when he was a little bitty guy. So I've read his autobiography. It's amazing. But anyway, Jim Courier would routinely beat Andre Agassi. And it wasn't because he was more talented, but it was because of his work ethic. He would work his backside off to be the world number one, and he was for a while. And I think that's true when it comes to the gifts of God, too. You can have somebody that's extremely gifted, but they don't steward their gift well, so they don't make nearly the impact as, let's say, some guy who's maybe doesn't have as startling the gifts, but he's just so faithful, right? And if you're faithful with that which is little, God will make you master of much. But even if you're given much, if you're not faithful with it, you're not going to go anywhere with it. And I know pastors and preachers, you can probably preach circles around people that don't have as large a ministry as somebody else who has maybe what you'd call a moderate gifting, but they're just so faithful. They're just there every week, every day, studying, doing what they need to do. And the fact of the matter is, I think people put too much stock in giftedness rather than faithfulness. Because gifting is given, faithfulness is cultivated, it's developed. And it is the greater of the two. One is character, one is gifting. But nevertheless, again, going back to this idea that there is diversities of ministries, different ways in which we serve God. And so again, verse 6, let me get back to it. Verse 6, again, of 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of activity. Diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So you have different gifts, different ministries, and different activities. It's interesting to me, one of my friends that I kind of grew up in the ministry with, he was a little bit older than me, but his name is Keith Hershey. And Keith has a worldwide missions ministry. One of maybe the largest mission ministries that I know. He's in South America, he's in Africa, he's in Asia, he's all over the world. He's got things going on. He owns a city block in Beirut, Lebanon. I mean, just, you know, he's got all these ministry expressions around the world. I used to serve on his advisory board. And the interesting thing to me is when you think missionary, most of us, we think of somebody who goes out in the bush, right? And finds some remote African tribe and preaches to them. But that's not really how Keith does his missions work. To a great degree, I would say Keith's one of his greatest giftings is that he is an administrator and a promoter of other people's ministries. Because what he does is he'll find some indigenous minister in a given area, and he'll help finance them, and he'll put his name and backing behind them. He'll go there and preach and get things rolling, and then he turns it over to people who can maintain that work and oversee it, and then he kind of is the overseer of those overseers. And so he's got works in Lebanon, got work in Philippines, got work in Central South America, got works all over the world. But basically, he's kind of more of an administrator. Now, he preaches and teaches, for sure. But I'm just saying, those are really his gifts. And I always marvel at people that have those kinds of gifts. And he also, you know, has to go out there and do the preaching to get fundraising and all that kind of thing. And all that's great and wonderful, but that's really his gifting. He's more of an overseer, as it were. Whereas some missionaries, they're not like that. They don't have big international works. Rather, they go out to some remote village and just live with those people for 30 years, right? And then retire and come back and tell everybody about it. Or maybe they come back once a year, preach a little bit in the United States to raise money, and then they're right back there again. I have some friends that are in Botswana, Southern Africa. They just became a camper for Rhema Bible Training Center. They have now a campus there, a school there under Rhema. But they've been there since we graduated Rhema together. And so that's completely... But see, all these are missionaries, but they're different, right? Different activities. What they do is different, but they're still serving the Lord's purpose using the gifts God given them. Now, I was thinking about this today because I remember when I was doing some study, I was reading something years ago, talking about the fact that when it comes to like our genetic makeup, we all share over 99% exactly the same DNA. In fact, people share about 99% of the same DNA as the primates. So the only thing different physiologically between us and the primates is about 1% of our DNA. But that's not really what makes us human. Those are just body plans. You know, it's really, that's all it is body plans. But that 1% that's different between us and, say, whatever the nearest primate, chimpanzee, whatever that would be, is what makes our brains more sophisticated, what gives us, you know, the distinctiveness of being human. But that's not what makes us human. What makes us human is the fact that we're made in the likeness and image of God, and they're not, right? You can say they may be made in a similarity to our likeness, but they're not made in the likeness and image of God. We are, right? And so they're not close to us in the evolutionary chart because God didn't make us, you know, out of monkeys. But the point is, what really makes us distinct is what God puts us in us, right? It's He breathed the breath of life in us, and we're made in the likeness and image of God. But again, you and I have, you know, shared DNA up to about 99-point-something%. I don't know the exact figure, but let's just say for round figures, there's only 1% of your DNA that's distinct from mine. And that's true of every person that's ever lived on the face of the earth. But Handel's 1% gave us Handel's Messiah. Leonardo da Vinci's unique 1% gave us the Mona Lisa, right? Thomas Edison's unique 1% gave us the incandescent light bulb. Henry Ford's 1% gave us the combustion engine and the Ford Model T, right? So what I'm saying is, in that small distinction is where all that creative expression comes forth. Again, this idea that we all must do our own creative best with the life that we've been given. And of course, that has to do with stewarding the gifts that God has given us. And we're all gifted in unique and distinct ways. Let me read you another passage of Scripture where that word gift or grace is used. In Romans chapter 12, let me just read it to you. Romans chapter 12. Now, you know, again, the Bible says unto every one of us grace is given. And just like 1 Corinthians, that's an interesting thing when you talk about gifts. Everywhere you look around the subject of gifting, it always says every man, everyone, everybody has gifts. Unto every one of us grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We read it earlier. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. All these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So God wants us all operating in the gifts, but again, we're going to do it differently. And I think the problem with this is we live in a copycat culture. If somebody's successful at something, whether it's in the secular world or whether it's in the Christian world, what do we want to do? We want to hop on a plane and go and find out what they did and try to bring that same blueprint back and make it work for us. And hardly ever does it work. Why? Because it's a different place, different conditions, different environment, different culture, right? So you can't just copycat success. Like I said, that'd be like saying, okay, Joshua marched around his enemies for 6 days, and on the seventh day marched around 7 times and blew a trumpet. I'll do that and all my debt will go away. Probably not. I better pay my bills on time and be a good steward of my finances. So my point is that different strategies require hearing from God, right? Yeah. And then likewise, a successful life requires being tuned in to God's will for our life, what our different giftings are. And one of the things that I've noticed is that whenever I'm operating in the grace of God, there are several things that are true that are not true that if I'm not operating in the grace of God. In fact, Cameron and I, Wednesday night, are going to do our very first live broadcast together, and we're going to talk a little bit about this, so I don't want to put too much of a spoiler out there, but let me just put it this way. Whenever I'm operating in my grace, there is an ease, because I'm not operating in my ability, I'm operating in God's ability. Not only is there an ease, it just comes naturally to me, put it that way. Not only is there an ease to it, but other people always seem to acknowledge it. Man, that was, God was on that. You know, like I've been teaching long enough where, you know, I'd be lying if I didn't say, I'm not trying to boast, I'm just saying it's a fact, that people come up to me all the time, oh my goodness, you have no idea how that spoke to my heart. Oh my gosh, that was so anointed. You know, it just gets to where it's white noise, but it's not because I'm so wonderful, it's because of the gift of God.
Yeah.
That would be like somebody saying, you know, like I have a Phillips screwdriver and I go and I tighten a screw and they're saying, oh my goodness, that's so amazing how you tighten that screw. Nobody can tighten a screw like you do. Well, no, it's not me, it's the tool I've got in my hand, right? It's like, I couldn't have done that without that tool. It's the same way when it comes to the grace of God. I'm not wonderful, God is wonderful. And He gives a wonderful gift, and if we'll steward it well, it gets the job done. But one of the things that I've noticed is that whenever I'm trying to do something that maybe somebody else wants me to do, or it's not necessarily, you know, within my grace, it's not really my, I don't like the word skill set because that speaks more of natural ability, but if it's not within my wheelhouse of gifting, then I notice that I have to create the energy for that from outside myself. In other words, I have to try to psych myself up. I have to try to create some artificial energy or excitement to make that work. And so I think a lot of people are doing that. I think they're playing church or trying to do things other people are doing, and they're not excited about it because it's not the vision God gave them. It's not. It has nothing to do with the gifts or grace God's given them. And so they're having to create, you know, this artificial momentum with it. I was talking to a friend of mine one time, and he was pastoring a church. And both I and his other board member, because we were both on the board, told him the same thing. You know, brother, your gifting is on the road. There's no question about it. You get out on the road, you have a prophetic flow, you have a ministry that's, you know, second to none. It's wonderful. But you want a pastor because, number one, it gives you a home base. You're closer to your family. In some respects, it's easier. You're not beholden to other people to open the door to let you in and preach. And I told him, I said, listen, whenever you're operating in your gift, whatever that gift is, whoever we're talking about, there is a supernatural wind at your back. So that the results are not just the success is not the results of you just trying hard. It's like somebody on an ocean where there is no wind, and they oar, you know, and they only move as far forward as the energy they put into it. That's doing a man-made thing. But when you're doing a God-made thing, suddenly you don't have to oar at all. His divine wind fills your sails and carries you in the... All you got to do is steer, as it were. And I said, that's when you know you're in the grace of God. He said, yeah, I don't have that. I said, well, then you're not in your grace. You're doing something that, for whatever reason, you feel constrained to do, you want to do, but it's not necessarily what God has gifted you to do. And I think, again, when it comes to this, if I look at people, you know, it's funny because one of the great figures in the New Testament was a guy by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas was the one who really brought the Apostle Paul to light. Because Paul came to Jerusalem and tried to tell everybody, I'm a Christian now, and they're all hiding from him. They don't buy this. So Barnabas kind of brings him out and said, no, really, he's the real deal. We saw him in Damascus. He was preaching the gospel. You know, he's authentic. And because of Barnabas and his credibility, the church received Paul. And then, you know, really, kind of Paul, you could say, wrote a little bit. In fact, if you study the scriptures, you'll find out that Barnabas really was responsible for the church at Antioch gaining steam. Wow. And then what did he do? He went and found Saul and brought him to Antioch. And that's where Saul, you might say, became a staff pastor or preacher at the church at Antioch until they went on their first missionary journey. And then over the course of time, Paul's gifting kind of began to eclipse Barnabas a little bit, and he became more the leader of the group. But it was really all Barnabas. He was the guy. But what was Barnabas's great gift? He was a good teacher, no question about it. But the Bible said he was a good man. I love that it says that about him. When he went down and saw the grace of God that was upon these Gentiles preaching the word, because the church was still not even aware Gentiles could be saved, you know. But he goes down there and he observes it and says, hey man, the hand of God's on these guys. We need to back these guys. This is God. And the Bible said he was a good man, but what's cool is Barnabas' name, he was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles. Now, you know, the Bible said he was a man that owned property, by the way, and he gave it to the church. He sold it and gave the money to the church. What's interesting is somewhere in the Apocrypha or church history, they say that he was the rich young ruler. That Jesus said, sell all your goods and come and follow me, and he didn't do it. So I like to think that he missed his opportunity then, but he came back later and did it. I don't know if that's true or not, but I like to think he was. But nevertheless, my point about Barnabas is his name means son of consolation. What was Barnabas' great gift? He encouraged people. He saw the grace of God on those people, and he encouraged them. Man, this is the Lord. You guys continue on. And because of his credibility and because of his seasoning, that encouraged people. I don't know if you've had this happen, but I've had people come alongside me at times and just said, Brother Andy, just stay with it. This is the Lord. This is God. It's funny. I love off-roading shows on YouTube. So one of my favorite channels is this group called Overland X. And the guy was a filmmaker, and he was an avid off-roader. And now he makes high-quality movies of his journeys, like into the Arctic Circle through Africa, through Alaska, and then they went all the way down to, you know, the tip of Argentina and back again. And he films all this stuff, and it's absolutely beautiful. But they just went back to Alaska again with a pretty good team. He carries a doctor with him, and they're all professional filmmakers, and they're going in, you know, Toyota Tacomas and 4Runners, all these, you know, hardy off-road vehicles. And he was talking about, you know, this is the first time I've been here since our first trip in 2013. And he said, when we were around, he said, we got up to this restaurant near the Arctic Circle, and he said, we had a come to Jesus moment. He said, I gathered everyone around this table, and we kind of had it out a little bit, because he said, I was feeling the pressure. It was the first trip I'd ever done where I had sponsors, and people were counting on me to be successful. They'd invested money, given me these vehicles, and things aren't necessarily going all that great. And he said, we're really hashing it out. And he said, here's all these other people in the restaurant hearing our conversation. And finally, a man stood up and came to him, and he said, listen, guys, I've just got to say, I don't know what you do, but he said, it sounds to me like it's worth doing. And he said, my friend here is an actor. And after many years of perseverance, it finally paid off, and now he's doing well. And they looked back, and it was an actor by the name of Sean Bean, who you may not know, but the guy played in Lord of the Rings. He's played in all these huge movies, and he was there smiling and nodding his head. And the point is, this guy just came up at the right moment and encouraged them. And the presence of somebody like that, who had been successful through perseverance, encouraged them to continue on. And now here they are a decade later, you know, making these wonderful films and inspiring a whole generation of adventurers, right? But what I'm saying is, had Barnabas not been there to inspire Paul, right, at a vulnerable moment in his life, had he not been there to inspire the fledgling church in Antioch, and then coming and supplying leadership, it's very likely we would not have a Saul of Tarsus. It's very likely we would never have had that church at Antioch to release him into that apostolic ministry. What was his great ministry? He encouraged folks.
Yeah.
I love that. What was his great ministry? He just added value to people. And I think, you know, as important as a figure in the Bible he is, when do we ever value that? I mean, not really, right? We value the person who prophesies and waves his hand and people are healed. And all that's great and wonderful. I love that. But I tell you what, my life is different because of encouragers. And that's just one gift. Now, I believe with all my heart that wasn't just a personality trait. I believe there was a divine enablement, right? A gifting on Barnabas where he just knew when to say the right thing to encourage people and to keep them going rather than quit, rather than, you know, throwing the towel. He was always there at the right time to supply that needed encouragement. And I think about all the people, like I said, that have different gifts that oftentimes go underappreciated because, again, maybe it's not flashy, right? Or it's not what Hollywood says, this is spectacular, or the world or our culture, even our church culture is really celebrity driven. And, you know, I've been on a campaign recently, you know, and I love preachers, I love pastors, but we just had another major high-profile failure of one of these international leaders of ministries. And I think the reason why, it's not because they're bad people, they love God, and they start off with a lot of idealism, but they get to a point where it's just too top-heavy, it's too dependent upon them, and, you know, you set people up high enough and they're sure to fall, right? Because they're not Jesus. And so I'm not criticizing the fella. I'm just saying that we've got to be careful about this kind of thing. What makes the engine of the church run are not these high-profile personalities. It's just the body doing its job. Every member doing what it's graced and gifted to do, not, you know, some top-heavy leader, you know, no Bill Gates, no Elon Musks, no high-value targets that do all the work. It's just every member doing their thing. Right? The people that give of their finances, the people that lend their gifts, the people that are faithful to be there early setting up chairs. All that stuff is what makes the church run. And, you know, thank God we have these higher profile ministries or the ones who are maybe out in front of folk. That's fine. Wonderful. Thank God for them being faithful. But again, I'm telling you, in heaven, there's nothing to say that those guys are going to be the ones with the greater rewards. It might be some grandma that just stayed faithful in the prayer room that nobody ever saw, that pushed the whole thing through. And God might tell her, "Grandma, thank you so much for being faithful. I had to use this knucklehead. He's all I had in the pulpit. But, you know, you prayed him through. And so thankful that you kept the church doors open, you know, because of your faithfulness." So again and again, you just never know who's going to be rewarded because of simply the operation of their gifts. Let me read this this passage and we'll kind of close up here. But in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3, Paul says this: "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now let me stop and say this. He didn't say, don't value yourself. He said, just don't value yourself more than you ought to. Because every member is important. Devaluing ourselves does disrespect to the God who gifted us. So we need to respect the gift God has given us, but not at the expense of someone else's gift, right? We just need to value everyone.
Yeah.
"So not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the," here it is, "grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry serving, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." I do not believe that's a comprehensive list. He's just talking about certain areas of giftedness. You know, someone who shows mercy, what might that be? That might be somebody who runs a soup kitchen or an AA program or, you know, helps the homeless. And that's, they just love the down and out. And you know, sometimes those people who show mercy, they can be tough. They can hold a hard standard to these people who make poor choices, but they're still motivated by mercy, right? It doesn't mean they're soft and vulnerable or gullible. It just means they love people that are having a difficult time in life. Because leadership, what's leadership? Again, they may not be the best preacher or teacher, but they've got great organizational skills, or they're good at inspiring people, right, to maximize their potential. So there's all these different ways in which we can lead, and there's no one particular way that's the right way. It could be any number of ways in which people do that. Because again, what? Different gifts, different ministries, all of which are valuable. And so those who teach. You know, it's interesting to me, I've been a Bible teacher all my life. But I was talking to somebody today, and he asked me, Randy, have you heard of such and such? And he's a very well-known British Bible expositor. And I said, yes, I have. I said, he's very well-known and very well-respected. He said, yeah, lately I've been like, I watch him a lot. And he said, he's so precise. He'll say, now this is what the Scripture says, and this is why. And he'll break it down and unpack it and give you, probably the Greek and the Hebrew and the Hebrew and the homebrew and all the other brews. And he'll just tell you, this is why this says what it does. Well, that's not my particular gift of teaching. I know some teachers who all they do is unpack the original language and the context and the cultural setting, and that's great. That's just not my particular gifting. Now, I love to listen to those guys to learn a little bit of what they know, but what I'm saying all this diversity is wrapped up into the body of Christ. And that's what I think is really, I think we cheapen ourselves when we say, that's my favorite minister, or that's my favorite, because then we cut ourselves off in a way from all these other voices that maybe really have something to contribute in a valuable way. You know, one of the things that we have to be careful about is if we believe differently than someone. You know, maybe like, for example, being a charismatic, maybe they don't believe in the modern-day operation of the gifts. Maybe they believe that passed away, when the apostles died, quote-unquote. I'm being a little facetious, but maybe that's kind of their position. And so we think, well, they don't have anything they can say to me. But the fact of the matter is, I know there's one particular minister that I don't follow very much. I'm not a big fan. In fact, I would have probably a negative attitude toward certain things that he teaches. And he would definitely have a negative attitude toward certain things I believe. But I'll never forget, I was teaching a class at Summit. And they used his book on counseling. And I had no choice. That's a textbook. That's what I've done. So I read it. I kept telling my wife, and I said, I've got to say, I'm not a fan of this guy, but I love this book. Because everything he says, it always goes back to the Word. It always goes back to the Word. In other words, the Word's what's going to help people. The Word is, the truth is what sets people free. And I thought, I agree with everything the guy's saying. It's hard for me to admit it, but I agree with everything. But again, common ground. But again, how do I shut him off and say, I'm not going to read this book. He doesn't agree with me. So you shut ourselves, again, we can't learn by living in an echo chamber and only hearing the voices that agree with us. So sometimes the best way to grow is to allow our assumptions, no, that's all right, to allow our assumptions to be challenged. And then we have an opportunity to say, okay, is this really bulletproof? Or am I just clinging to that because that's how I was raised? Or whatever, And for some of us, we've had to forfeit some of the way we were raised, or some of the beliefs we had. That's a very unsettling thing. We don't like to find out, well, I wasn't right about that. But again, different gifts, different perspectives. I'll close with this. I'll share this morning. There's a particular communicator by the name of Paul Scanlon. And I guess I've been aware of his ministry for about 15 years, maybe 20 years now. And for one of my birthdays, I got to go down to Monrovia, I think it was. And it was on my birthday. He did his very first communications master class in America. And it was 8 hours with him in a room, and there's a handful of us. And so I got to meet him and, hear him communicate. But what I love about Paul Scanlon is that, and I've been preaching for a lot of years, he can take the same verses I preach from and he'll come at it from a completely backdoor direction. And I will never have thought of it that way. I will never have heard it that way. It's not something that, I'm not saying it's doctrinally different. It's just a different perspective. And he says all the time, topics are not new. There's only so many Bible topics. Prayer, sanctification, the new birth. But he said there's millions of different angles. So you might preach the same thing, but just come at it differently. And then all of a sudden, people are hearing freshly again. And that's really his gifting. He has a unique perspective. And so that's very good for me, especially coming from a particular direction. You hear, everything a certain way. And then to hear somebody else say it in a completely different way, it challenges you, but it expands you. And I think one of the challenges in life is to be able to hear people maybe that we disagree with or hear a different perspective without getting defensive. And when we can do that, our internal borders expand. We become bigger people inside. And our capacity really to impart to people has to do with how large we've allowed ourselves to grow. And again, even if I don't agree with someone, at least maybe if I can respect and understand where they're coming from, it'll help me minister to them or speak into their life. And so I just think, this diversity is a good thing. Again, we're kind of programmed to be suspicious of diversity. Anything that's not like me or comes out of my camp, not my denomination, or not my ethnic group, or not my neighborhood, or not my part of the country or world, right? We tend to be a little bit prejudiced against, because again, it's just different. It's just not familiar to us. But I think if we can keep our hearts open to the diversity in the body of Christ, the different giftings that God brings our way, I'm well satisfied. God has even brought certain secular people into my life, like leaders of industry or whatever, to speak into my life about certain aspects that I wouldn't have got maybe in the church, because it's not something we're specialists at. One of the things many of us that have been to Bible school have said is, you know, we'll look at some aspect or some issue of life, we'll say, they don't teach you that in Bible school, because it's just too practical, so we don't think of that as being relevant. But there's a lot of things. One of the things I tell every pastor ought to be required to take business classes. Because you may not think you are, but you're the leader of business. You're going to have to make decisions on buildings. Or you're going to have to know certain things about the codes of your county. I mean, there's a lot of things you've got to know. I remember when I was in my 20s, I was going with our contractor at our church to go make some plans on, you know, the building and all that kind of thing. And so the contractor keeps looking at me, "Pastor, is that okay?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that'll be fine." And finally the guy looks at me and says, "So the buck stopped with you, huh?" And I said, "Yep, it does." And I was like 20-something, you know, and I got this contractor who's been in business for 40 years. But whatever, but the point is, you know, I had to listen to him. I had to depend on him. I couldn't just say, "Well, you know, I know all these things," because after all, I'm 22. I don't know what I was older than that. But my point is, you know, thank God for all these different right voices that can speak into our life, yeah, expand us, and help us to learn and grow. And we need that. We need to be able to be open to all these avenues of growth and development, learning from people that are different than us. And I know Maria's just shaking her head at me. No. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the broad diversity in the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord God, that we can hear from so many different angles and grow. And Father God, hear things that challenge our assumptions, maybe not change us, but at least help us to take a second look at things. And not only that, but thank you, Father, for the different diverse gifts that people have, Father God, that help us to grow in areas and understand areas that maybe because of our lack of perception we would not see or think about. Thank God for the evangelist, Father God, who reaches the lost and who reminds us how important it is that every moment people are making a decision, hell or heaven. And Father, thank you for the pastor that is that maintenance minister who helps us to grow and comes to our home in the late hours when tragedy faces us and who marries us and buries us and who takes care of us in between. And thank you, Father, for the pioneers, the apostolic ministries who go out and plant new works and the prophetic voice who tells us what God is saying in the hour. Yeah. Thank God for the teacher who just continues to fill our hearts and minds with the knowledge of God that we might grow and have more intimacy with Christ. Thank you for all the other gifts in the body, Father, from encouragers like Barnabas, Father God, to people who show mercy, to those who give and help resource the church. May we all function in those distinctive areas of service so that, like the Bible says, we can do our own creative best with the life God has given us. We thank you and praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.